Hi, Church. As we come to the closing chapter of 2 Timothy, it would seem as if, you know, Paul here was just simply giving some miscellaneous personal greetings and instructions. And it's very tempting, actually, to just gloss over these verses, right? Most of whom, you know, the people that I mentioned, we don't even recognize or don't even know who they are. First time, sometimes, you're coming across their names. But even as I thought about it a little bit more and read those verses again, it dawned upon me that this is church. This is what the church is about. People. People. You see, Paul wasn't writing a theological paper on the 10 principles of church growth. He was writing a letter. He was writing a letter to his son in the faith, giving instructions, sharing encouragement, exhorting him to continue in his calling. And he was also building community. And that's where all these names of the people came in. You see, in this letter, as is typical with all his other letters, he often ends his writings with sending of greetings and personal instructions and words of blessing. But here in 2 Timothy, he mentions a whole slew of 13 or so different names and different persons, foreign to us, but very familiar, I think, to Timothy and also to the churches that were concerned. And I think that answers for me one of the things that I had pondered about during this COVID period. What really is the church? What really is the church? Is it about keeping the services going so that members can continue to access the services online, to be connected with the church? Oh, you know, we can't really sing our hearts out when we come physically to the on-site services. So we are probably better off staying at home, tuning into the online church platform. At least there we can sing to our heart's pleasure, right? And we still get to listen to the sermon and I won't miss a thing. But the thing is this, church is really about the people. It's not about worship services, especially not online worship services. It's about people. And by people, I don't mean the church reaching out to people like you. I mean people like you reaching out to people like the rest of the church. So if you're thinking that you are logging on each week to the online church platform and you are experiencing what church is about, no, that's not church. That's just you watching a service, a worship service online, period. That's all there is to it. Church, my friends, is about building relationship. Church is about relating to one another in a community of faith. So what does Paul here indirectly illustrate to us about church in the verses here in chapter 4? Firstly, church is where we find friends to journey with as we follow Christ. Church is where we find friends to journey with. See, even though Paul was the apostle that was very much on the go all the time, right? You read his accounts in Acts. He's traveled far and wide with his missionary journeys, bringing the gospel to various different cities and regions. But yet, he was still able to make friends along the way. The later verses in 19 to 21 mentions people like Trophimus, Onesiphorus, Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, Claudia, etc. You know, not very much is known about most of them, although we do see their names pop up in historical records here and there that gives us the assurance that these are real historical people. And I think sometimes for us here in Singapore, we are also efficient, so task-driven, that we go through life with the aim of getting ahead and doing better than others all the time. Now, that's how sometimes you are trained to do, right? And sometimes to the extent of even backstabbing people, scheming and manipulating others, even stepping on others in order to go get ahead. But heaven doesn't work like that. Jesus taught that the last shall be first, and the first last. He also taught that whoever wants to be great must be the servant of all. You see, for me, this hit home many years ago when the first reality TV series of Survivor was broadcast. I don't know whether you remember that. Apparently, it's almost 20 years ago now. It brought together 16 competitors from all over the world into a deserted island, grouped into two groups, and they competed over a series of different challenges. And one participant was voted out about every 3 days or so at a tribal council where all the participants came together, spoke about each other, what they thought about each other, who they feel doesn't deserve to continue in the game. And then after that, one by one, they were voted out. And so there was a lot of forming of factions, playing of one contestant versus another, a lot of backstabbing and, you know, all kinds of things, just so that somebody else gets eliminated instead of them. Right, so and as it goes on, one by one, they got eliminated until there was a final two. And I remember that twist right at the end. Those who were voted out were invited back at the very last episode to vote between the last two who would be the eventual winner. Those that they had eliminated came back to vote for them. So as it turned out, the one who backstabbed other contestants more, even though they got ahead, these were the ones that have the tables turned on them. Because now those who were eliminated got back to vote who they thought was a worthy winner. You know, I wonder, how many of us would be ashamed when we meet some of our ex-colleagues or our neighbors in heaven? And if, tribal council style, right, they end up playing a part in the way that God will judge us. And they sat around together with God and judging us. Scary thought, isn't it? You see, my friends, life is not about going it alone. It's always about going it together with others. It's not about getting ahead of others. It's about helping one another to complete the race together. That is the discipleship journey that Christ has called us to undertake, not just to follow Christ on our own, but to come together to be the church, to be His church. And it is here in this church where you can make friends who can journey with you through this life and literally even beyond. Right? Friends that you can relate with in church are literally friends forever, because the relationship continues into all eternity with Christ, into the new kingdom. Secondly, Paul also writes about this other category of co-laborers to serve with. Co-laborers to serve with. This is also translated as co-workers in some of the translations and in many of his letters. There was Priscilla and Aquila, who were mentioned a couple of times in different portions of scripture. Each time that they were mentioned, they seemed to be hosting a church or a small group of believers reaching out to others, whether they were in Corinth or when subsequently they moved to Ephesus and then to Rome. You know, you find their names popping up. And this couple could have been running a business that brought them to the different cities. And the thing is this, wherever they were, they reached out to others and they started fellowships. They hosted church gatherings of sorts. And they were the co-laborers that Paul acknowledged. There was also Tychicus, whom Paul had also made mention in some of his other letters. And Tychicus seemed to have been sent to take over Timothy's place there in Ephesus, so that Timothy himself can come over to where Paul is. And then there was Crescens, who was sent to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia, presumably both for ministry assignments by Paul. There was Erastus staying in Corinth to continue Paul's work that was done there in Corinth. And tradition in the Orthodox Church has Erastus numbered as one of the 70 disciples, or the 72 in the Gospels, sent out by Christ, recorded in Luke 10. And it was Erastus who subsequently served as a deacon in the church at Jerusalem. It turned out also that another person that Paul mentioned, Linus, mentioned in verse 21, would become the next bishop of Rome. as recorded by Irenaeus early in the 2nd century. And so there seems to be quite a series of major postings and reshuffle then too, okay, even right in the very 1st century. And so when I was preparing this sermon, you know, I was a bit tickled. It did strike me that, you know, what Paul was describing here had some parallel to what SJSM is currently going through. Change, restructuring of personnel and staffing. And I'm sure there must have been quite a lot of adjustments that were needed to be made by everyone in the church. But as I think of these changes, if taken positively, it may be seen like how the geese, you know, fly in V formation whenever they migrate. And they do that for greater efficiency, to reduce that wind drag on each one, so that together, when they fly in formation, they are able to fly together further than if they were to fly alone. And so during this season of restructuring clergy and staff movements, perhaps the Lord is also moving some pieces into place, bringing in new staff so that as a church, we can be better positioned in our transformation to become that integrated intergenerational village which He has envisioned for us to be. Interestingly, in a recent staff exercise where we talked about staff shared values, one of the values that we agreed upon is this: together, stronger, better. Together, stronger, better. It's a recognition that when we work, we don't work alone. We work together, and that we collaborate, we share resources, we build on each other's strengths, and we look out for one another to share the load. That's what it means to co-labor and to serve together. Even as we go far by going together, we also need to learn never to give up on one another, but to always to place our hope in the God who is able to heal and able to restore. Among those whom Paul mentioned, you will also notice that there's a Demas was described to have deserted Paul because he was in love with this present world. And he left for Thessalonica, leaving the ministry that he was supposed to be doing. You know, we don't really read much about who Demas was, and his name doesn't really appear very much in other historical records. So we don't really know what happened subsequently to him. And it could be that he left the ministry for good. But nonetheless, we can also take encouragement that there is a Mark who had also earlier abandoned Paul in an earlier missionary journey, but was subsequently restored and strengthened such that he then became a great help subsequently to Paul. So that in this letter, in verse 11, Paul acknowledged that Mark is now very useful in serving me. And after having fallen away, after abandoned Paul in an earlier missionary journey, he has now been restored, and that Mark now has become useful to Paul once again, to the point such that at Paul, in his point of greatest need, he had asked Timothy to bring Mark to him. And so the encouragement here is this, that as we co-labor with others in the field, although there will be sometimes disappointments, there will be failures, but yet we should never, never give up on one another. And we must always learn to give second chances, because there is always a Mark round the corner that's waiting to be strengthened, renewed, and to be prepared for an even more effective ministry later in life. In Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This then should be our posture in relating to one another, especially in a church ministry context. To love, to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. There's a third category here, that seem to be in this list of people that Paul has listed. And I put there the third category, enemies to watch out for, with a question mark. I put a question mark there because I think at the end of the day, these individuals mentioned here may not really be his enemies. You know, we know that Paul had his opposers, his opponents, those who persecuted him. And here in 2 Timothy, he mentions Alexander, the coppersmith, who did him great harm. No details were given, but he was probably the person who betrayed Paul into the hands of the Roman soldiers. And while Paul was greatly hurt and harmed, he did not pursue a personal agenda or retaliate against him. In his earlier letter in 1 Timothy, he says that he hands Alexander and Hymenaeus, right, another person, together over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. Right, and likewise here in verse 14, in 2 Timothy, Paul says, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. So while he warns Timothy on the one hand, he doesn't ask Timothy to retaliate in any way, but to leave it to the Lord to judge. This is very consistent with what he had written in Romans 12, where he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. And again, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And he goes on in the same chapter in Romans 12. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, even when Paul felt betrayed, abandoned, as mentioned in verse 15, subsequently he said that when he was put on trial, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But even though he went through all the experience, he advocated forgiveness. He writes to Timothy and say, may it not be charged against them. Not only does Paul recognize that it is the Lord who will deliver him from evil and from harm, but that these people are not his enemies. It is the devil that is the true adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. From 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Satan is the true enemy. He is the one that we need saving from, the lion's mouth, as it were. Right? He is the lion that is prowling around waiting to devour us. But yet Paul says, God is able. And he concludes in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My friends, if you are facing persecution and opposition from others in your life, this word in Romans 12 is for you. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. On your part, repay no one evil for evil. Do what is honorable in the sight of all. Overcome evil with good. And when you do that in obedience to God's word, he will intervene and he will bring good out of your troubles. Well, lastly, there's a fourth group, which I think Paul has mentioned in his letter. The church is also where you can find the inner circle of confidants, the inner circle to surround you with. They will be the ones who will come alongside to encourage, to support, to resource you, to spur you on, to inspire you to greater works, and to cheer you up when you are down. Amidst all the names that Paul mentions, I think there are a few that stand out. Firstly, Timothy. Timothy, of course, was one of them, as this letter was actually written specifically to him. In Paul's darkest hour and lowest point, he asks for Timothy. He asked for Timothy to come quickly to him. And we know in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Timothy was his true son in the faith, right? But Timothy has grown now to be his strongest encouragement. From the point where Paul was able to probably nurture him when he was still young, to the point where now he is a man of faith. He was somebody who can even come alongside Paul to encourage him. It was Timothy that Paul trusted to bring his personal belongings, his cloak, books and parchments of scripture to him. This was probably left behind at Troas, where he might have been forcibly arrested by the Roman authorities. The other person that Paul looked to was Luke. Luke had been Paul's most faithful travel companion, right, and co-laborer in Christ. And it was mostly through Luke who traveled with Paul that the book of Acts was written and compiled. It was almost as if Luke came alongside as a scribe of sorts, right, to partner with Paul, recording down all his journeys and experiences. Now we know Paul has some health challenges as well, often referring to the thorn in the flesh in his writings, which probably is a physical issue. Plus he had poor eyesight, he went through many physical trials and beatings, and was being left for dead even. And Luke was probably the one who had come alongside, availed himself as Paul's personal doctor to accompany him and to nurse him back to health countless times. You see, even when Paul was in prison, Luke was there. You see, Roman custom provided that when Roman citizens were imprisoned or sent for trial, they were allowed to have up to 2 slaves to accompany them in prison. And so it would seem that the only way that Luke could continue to be with Paul while he was in prison was if he voluntarily became Paul's slave. And I think that's what he did. Can you imagine? Here was a doctor, no less, a trained physician, and yet Luke submitted himself to God's purposes to avail himself as a scribe, a personal doctor to Paul, and even to be treated as a slave, to be registered as a slave in order to continue serving alongside Paul. You know, this was a true friend and co-laborer indeed. And it is Luke we have to thank for the Bible books of Luke and Acts today. What a wonderful, wonderful legacy. Paul was able to do what he did, not just because of God's empowering and protection. Of course, that is a big part. But he was also able to do that because there were others whom God had sent to come alongside him in his missionary journeys. People who encouraged him, supported him, spurred him on, and probably took care of him through his many trials and tribulations. My friends, this is what coming together as a church is all about. This is the reason why Christians from early days gathered together to worship together, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and to journey through life together as they follow Christ. You see, we don't go to church just to attend the best Bible classes or to attend the best worship service or to hear the best sermons. My friends, we go to church because it is about people. It's about people, not programs, not services, not about singing. We gather because we are a body of Christ, and we are called to live out our salvation in a community of believers, encouraging and spurring one another on, supporting one another through tough times, rejoicing with one another through success, serving the Lord together with our varied giftings, living life together. My friends, this is what the church is about. This is what the church is. Let us pray. Yes, Lord, we thank you for the life of Paul, a great apostle, a great missionary, whom you had used so mightily. And it is through his writings that we get a taste of what church is really about. Not just about programs, not about planting churches, even though he did many of that. But it was these people that he journeyed life with, shared life with, travailed with, grew up with, people he nurtured, people he mentored, people he shared life with. And every letter, in every epistle that he writes, we see a glimpse of that. And so we pray that, Lord, even in the midst of all these challenges around us, even though we are 2,000 years removed from when church was birthed, help us never to forget what church is all about. That it's always about people. So help us, Lord, never to lose sight of that. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to gather us so that in the church we may truly find friends that we can journey with, that we can have co-laborers we can serve you together with, that we can even have an inner circle that we can surround ourselves with, so that we can be accountable to one another as we journey together, as we follow you together, all the way to the end. Lord, we thank you for brothers and sisters you have given us. Thank you for how you have led us here to SJSM. And I pray for every one of the SJSMers who are listening in today. And I pray that, Lord, you will bless them, not only with your presence, but with friends, with people who can come alongside them to journey with them, people whom they can share their hearts out, people who understand the difficulties they go through, the low points that they go through, people who they can come alongside, people whom they themselves can also encourage, that there will be mutual support, mutual encouragement, and love amongst them. I pray, Lord, that you help us to experience church as it is meant to be. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Fellow beloved of Christ, the service has ended, but the fellowship continues as we remind ourselves that after the service, that we can enter to a Zoom room for a time to chat with fellow brothers and sisters, the QR code which has already been given to you earlier. So we look forward to seeing you in the Zoom room after the service. And also we want to thank Pastor Alvin for the word, which is a good reminder. It's about relationships and community. Church is about people, about building relationships and relating in a community of faith where we have friends to journey with us and we have co-laborers to serve with us, enemies to watch out for together in one, in unity, so that we will be strengthened, and also the inner circle that we have to surround ourselves with. And so with these words and the reminder that God is with us, let us receive His gracious blessings as we go out into the world.